Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy and max out your plan under the ministry of the Spirit as we deploy your Word into our experience in the devil's world to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. But we're continuing in our study of Romans, where we've looked at the first six verses, where we have Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. Remember, it's interesting to note that Paul, towards the end of it, well, as he went through his ministry, his gospel became refined more than what you had prior. Now, the gospel is the same throughout history. This is important to note. It's always believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, in the church age. Believe in God. I mean, the predicate for the gospel was Genesis 15:6. And it's in between the lines in Genesis 3 with Adam and the woman and the skins. It's not direct there, but it's in between the lines. But the direct one, the first direct one that's recorded history is in the Bible. I guess that would be recorded history, is Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So that was the basis for salvation throughout the entire course of human history. It gets refined as you get down through closer to Jesus. And then as Jesus came and went, as he was resurrected and then he returned to heaven on the 40th day, there was even more information about it. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, actually describes the gospel as his gospel. And he adds some concepts there that are not necessarily generic to the gospel itself, but add to the concept of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which are a component of what happens to us as a result of believing. So it's just interesting to note that. So he had a gospel that was slightly modified. Actually, it was there was an addendum to it. Because the basic gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 16:31, John 3:16, and again going back to the Abraham. And Abraham's the predicate for faith. He's just, in Hebrews, he's described that way. So he's the basis for the faith system that God created. Now remember, faith and grace are compatible. The whole thing is based on grace, and the only way that works is on the basis of doctrine. So when you hear the word faith, you really have to separate it in your head. It's two components. I've talked about it like an epoxy. But you have the doctrine, that is the data that you're supposed to believe and understand. And then you have your believing it. And the thing that's been interesting to me is about, we were looking at this situation up there with the truckers and them trying to remedy a problem that's been festering for a very long time. This is not something that's new. There's been a trigger point here with this bug and the tyranny that's been deployed. But the real problem has extended back for a long time with the voting. And the fact that people have been voting for the wrong kind of people to run the show. And the tyranny we're having in this nation, well, across the world, not just here, but everywhere. It's worse than other places. We have it, I think, other than maybe Sweden, we have it less than anybody. I think they're the only ones that actually didn't lock down. So most places did, and some of them have opened up a bit, you know, in the last few weeks or months. Well, weeks, I guess, really, because of the bug, the variants. But the point is that the problem was created a long time ago, and it takes a long time. God's solutions doesn't work in the way of miracles, generally. Now, it does happen on occasion when it's needful, and there's no possibility for the people to be ready. And you can go back to the Exodus from Egypt to see that. You know, they walked through dry land under the sea. All right, now that's a miracle, straight out. And the Egyptians chased them. And of course that was God's remedy to the problem, which was to destroy the Egyptians, which is what he did. He had to take them out, otherwise the people would never have been free. They had enough problems as it was, facing the people, the indigenous people of the land. So, and as a result, they ended up failing and going into the desert for 40 years. But The point is, they would have been wiped out by the Egyptians if God hadn't had it go out the way he did. Because you have to destroy the opposition. That's something you got to realize here. You've got to get out of Dodge, just flat out of Dodge, and out of their jurisdiction. That is the opposition. If you can. And if you can't, they have to be destroyed. Or one side or the other has to be destroyed. You know, and the pilgrims are a good example. You know, you go back and look at their history. They left England 10 years earlier and went to Holland. Because they were fleeing the tyranny of the Church of England, which was the church, the state of England. They were called the exact same names that the truckers are called. Extremist fringe people. They were called insurrectionists. The verbiage that's used to describe the freedom-loving people today is identical to what was called, just called, the pilgrims were called to the English people. And they eventually, and all they wanted to do was separate from the Church of England, because the Church of England is Catholic. Minus the Pope. Okay? They were followers of Calvin. Well, what was Calvin? Well, Calvin came in after Luther on the basis of faith alone. So they were doctrinally advancing on the spiritual basis, and that became the basis of their being called insurrectionists and traitors. Okay, so that's why they left. And they left 10 years earlier than they actually left to come to the United States, or what became the United States. They went to Poland, where they had a little bit of more freedom and flexibility. They found that they still couldn't live there. Because what was running the show there? Well, there was still, it was more reformed than it was in England, because England had Catholic light. They still do. Holland did have Calvin, but they still had issues. So they ended up then leaving from Holland and going back to a port in England to pick up the Mayflower. And then the ship they were on, I guess, I don't know the exact details, but it sank somehow. It didn't make the trip anyway. And they were on the Mayflower, and they came to, well, they ended up being 1,000 miles off course. They wanted to go to Norfolk or somewhere down in Virginia, where there had already been a colony. They ends up, per God's providence, they end up in Plymouth. And so that's when they start in the New World, and of course that's the basis of our country. But that's not something that happened overnight. You didn't block a bridge and get this done. Sorry. It takes a long time. You got to learn about faith. Faith does not work normally. I'm going to say there's always an exception. And if it's in the Word of God and you're in a deterministic period of time, faith, aka doctrine, will look like it's a miracle. And the case in point is the one that Jesus himself spoke of, and that's the mount being in the valley. He describes this in Matthew and I think Luke. Mark. And he describes the mountain dividing in two and being half of it going into the valley. And he's describing what happens, the earthquake that happens in that region when he sets down on the Mount of Olives. Now that's an event that looks like a miracle. Boom. But it's not. It's in prophecy. He talked about it 2,000 years ago. And so when he comes back, this division is going to occur, and the Dead Sea is going to be raised, well, it's going to be gone. Because the mountain that's there right adjacent is going to be thrown over into it. And there's another body of water that's going to flow out into the Med. Probably the Med. I don't know. It might actually go east or towards Egypt and out. Depends on how it plays. So it could go either way. I mean, the thing coming to the Med, you're going to the west. And there's mountains there, so it's probably not going to go that way. It's probably going to go like the Jordan River used to. So it's going to go out to the sea somewhere, but it's going to become Jerusalem will become a seaport in essence. That's what happens in that situation. Now Jerusalem's up on a mountain right now. No way you're going to be a seaport. No, it's not a big mountain. I mean, it's like the mountains around here. You want to call them a mountain? A couple thousand feet. But when you go from a couple thousand feet to 1,000 feet below sea level, that's a pretty big difference. But that's what it is. It's not like the Rockies or anything. So, but it's significant enough that your water ain't gonna push, you're not gonna push water that direction. This is the water flowing downhill. So that's a prophecy that is fulfilled when Jesus comes back. Now that's in the Word. So that's what? The divine decree correlates to the doctrine which you have to believe. Now most doctrines aren't that deterministic. They have to do with how you vote. And what you believe on a consistent basis. So, doctrine, believing doctrine builds momentum in spirituality that determines what happens. So that's why I say the remedy to the problem that we have is going to be a long time coming. Now, we have a chance to fix a bunch of it in November. A bunch more in 2 years, November. Now, for Canada, I got no idea when their elections are. But the point is, you got to look at what the basis for God's controlling the system are. It's not miracles. Now, it's true that some of these people can relent on their tyranny to some extent, and they have to some extent. But they're bosses. The bosses are always going to accuse you of being an insurrectionist and a traitor, which is what they're doing. And then that's the basis of their, you know, taking you into custody and stuff. Now, then you get to go to court, and that might be an opening. But it's a problem. Because why? For 100 years, we haven't voted the right way. That's why. This is a long time coming. So you can't, it's not fixed. It's not going to be fixed right away. So don't expect it to be. No, God's going to get us out of Dodge here at some point. And of course, the gospel tells us, the word of God tells us that. So Paul is talking about the gospel that God promises in advance through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures or writing. So remember, the gospel, again, as I said, is a doctrine that has existed from the outset. It is the original information that was disclosed to the Adam and the woman in, as they became believers on the other side of the fall, on this side of the fall, concerning his son who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh. So that's more data. But they had this data when, because Jesus was the he was the seed of the woman, then he was the son of David. And we're going to see how that's one of his family. We've talked about it already. But we're going to briefly talk about it in one of our doctrines coming up. Who was marked out or selected by the divine decree, the Son of God by means of power, according to the Holy Spirit, by means of resurrection from death of Jesus Christ the Lord. So, remember, it was his death that created the freedom that we have in Christ. Somebody had to die for the sins. Actually, ultimately, all the sins that accrued as a result of the fall had to be, somebody had to die for that. And the personal sin that they had when they ate of the fruit. So all personal sins had to be dealt with. And Jesus is the solution to that problem. God's solution. It's the only solution that works. Why does it work? Because God decreed that it would. It's the only reason it works. People chafe on the idea, but that's because they don't understand God and his grace policy. Through whom, that is the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among the nations for the sake of his reputation. Not all is about God. When you look at your relationship with the Word of God, that is your relationship with God. If you love me, you will keep my mandate. So knowing the Word of God and complying with the Word of God is how we love God. Now God loves us unconditionally. And as he loves everybody. Now he's limited in that by virtue of his perfect righteousness and justice. That his expression of love doesn't cease, and we're going to get to that in verse 7. It's coming up next. Among whom you have privileged royalty of Jesus. Now this is the privilege, when you see that word there, it's kletos, that's what these morons in this country call white privilege. They call it that, because they don't associate the privilege with Jesus. They seek race. See, that's the problem. That's what they see. And the only reason they see race is because that happens to be the people through whom the word was propagated throughout history. Now, many, 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 many other races have been saved. Entire nations, like Ethiopia, have been saved. Well, they are today. There's still some remnant there with Christian perspectives, but it's rapidly being destroyed. You know, the Christian church is chased down by Islam. Islam is Satan's attack on Christianity. And when Christians go away from truth, they end up in Islam, normally. And if you look at the propagation of Islam across the world, they're right in trail with Christianity. And the Europeans in the Middle Ages, or in that area, were constantly, even Rome, were constantly fighting Islam. after 600 AD or so, whenever it started. So that was Satan's assault on Christianity. It still is. And even in, you know, you go to places now, the latest point where this is occurring in large measure is places like Sweden and France and England. And even here, not so much yet, but it's coming if we're here much longer. And we may be here longer than we think. You know, because I don't, who knows how when the resurrection is going to happen. But the point is, it's going to be here until, and it's going to be getting worse and worse and worse. So don't expect any of this stuff to really be fixed for any significant period of time. Because there's not going to be enough people holding to the doctrine. It's not going to happen. And we know that from Scripture. Things are going to, as Paul says, as the end is coming, times will get worse and worse. It's in 2 Timothy. And he describes that. And that's exactly what we have happening. And so you have this divergence in viewpoint. And we're at a 50-50 point, maybe. I don't know if that's really true. I think there's probably a lot more believers and people who could be positive if they understood it than there is not. But the people who have the megaphone at the moment are the people who are negative. They're Satan's people. So they have a big platform from which to talk. So among whom you are called, our privileged royalty, that's the so-called white privilege, but really it's Christian privilege, of Jesus Christ. So this took us to the doctrine of election, where we noted that election provides equal privilege and opportunity because God's righteousness and justice in accord with his omniscience provides logistical grace, support, and blessing for every believer priest. So regardless of your race, gender, socioeconomic status, see, that's why Satan assaults that. Satan's assaulting the concept of the universal priesthood and union with Jesus. And he does that on the basis of natural characteristics. And that's, if you look at our country, the divisions are all along those lines. They're racial. And the problem is they have problems with race. What's her name found the problem with that one? Not all races are different colors. Sorry. Well, let me flip that around. Yeah, right. Not all races. Some races are different color, are the same color. Shem and Japheth, in that case. Now, not all Japheth is like Shem. Because remember, Japheth was the big, the son of Noah that was given the major prophecy relating to expansion across the world was Japheth. So the Japheth has populated 3/4 of the world, maybe bigger than that. Shem never left the Middle East, other than, well, they moved here after they got assaulted over there. And yanked out, they kind of walked after, they followed Christianity to freedom, which is why they ended up in Europe and the United States. You know, and of course, Jews aren't the only people that are of Shem. There's others. But the majority of them are all in the Levant. That's where they stayed for the most time, most of the time. And then you have the Ham people going into parts of Africa and even Australia. But not much more. Maybe North America, if you want to. I don't know what the gene pool of the Eskimos is. Could be that. But the rest of the world is all Japheth. And you have all the various mutations as it runs across the various regions that are real long ways apart. But it all came from Japheth. So all the gene pools came from those three. And then you have the fourth with Abraham, which is a subset of Shem, if you want to look at it from the natural line. It's actually a divine line, but it looks like Shem. So, the doctrine of election, where God's omniscience provides logistical grace, support, and blessing for every believer priest. So, that means the assets that we have as believers in Jesus Christ come from God. And they're not connected with our activity, except as it relates to positive volition to doctrine and momentum. Because you develop a different category of righteousness there. We call that capacity righteousness. So two aspects of logistical grace come down to you through the grace pipeline from God's justice that are targeted at his indwelling righteousness. So that's the basis of God's blessing to believers. His justice blesses the imputed righteousness that you receive at the moment you're believing in Jesus. So that means everybody has that equal privilege, regardless of any of the issues of natural humanity. So this is imputed to you at salvation. Logistical support is designed to sustain you. Logistical blessing is an additional blessing or beyond basic support. So you get two categories of blessing through the pipeline. The baseline, which is what three hots and a cot, basically what that amounts to. In other words, you're going to have the food you need to eat when, no matter what happens, and whether the shelves are bare or not, somehow you're going to get food. Okay, that's one of the promises from God. And the other one is that is assets for you to deploy in the devil's world to advance. And you call that priming the pump. So you got to have ability to live, plus you have to have certain assets to actually utilize beyond food, clothing, and shelter, transportation. So God provides all of that to every believer in appropriate correlation to their volition. Now, it all starts out equal. Because nobody has any information when they start out. Everybody, remember, we're all in spiritual death. So when we're born again, we become spiritually alive. So the information, everybody's at that microsecond. When that happens, everybody is equal. Now, at that juncture, there's differences because some people have more establishment truth than others. And so the Holy Spirit will start correlating that establishment information, and so certain groups will have an advantage on the basis of accrued establishment truth. Now, they still know nothing about the Word of God and spirituality, but there are certain blessings that will accrue to that advantage from establishment truth, divine establishment truth. That's freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. All of which are under major assault right now in our country. Every level. Those four categories are under huge assault. Our nation has rejected truth. Well, the political class in our nation has rejected divine establishment, period. Every category of divine establishment they've rejected. And they're at full war with it. And if you hold to those viewpoints, you are now persona non grata. They're going to call you a terrorist. They're going to call you a insurrectionist. They're going to call you a traitor. Okay, that's what's happening. And it's no different from what Jesus faced, and Jesus told his disciples that they would face in the temple or in the synagogue. He says they will cast you out of the synagogue. And they will call you enemies of God. And of course, the opposite is true. Well, that's exactly what happened to the pilgrims. And that's what's exactly happening to the people who oppose the ruling class today. All right? No different. Now, fortunately for us in this country, we have, and maybe in some of the other Western democracies, some, I'm not going to say all, I mean, they're putting people in concentration camps in places. People have been going to concentration camps for 2 years in Australia. We used to think of that being a freedom-loving country. Well, I think the people there are, but the people they voted for aren't. There ain't a nickel's worth of the difference between Australia and China when it comes to doing stuff. And yet they're kind of at war with each other. But I wonder why. There's no point. They're the same. So some Western nations are a little more free because the documents that were created to establish the nation have in them rules for maintaining freedom that can be utilized or exploited by the people that are under threat to advance their cause if they can get a fair judge. Good luck with that, but maybe. See. So sometimes you may have to go to jail just to get a readout of the truth. I mean, right now you get censured if you talk about the truth in certain venues. Because they don't want to hear it. They shut down all opposition. Well, you get in a court and you're going to be allowed to talk about it because there's this thing called discovery. You know, and some people are probably going to have to go to jail so that you can have this discovery process so that you might get a fair judge that will rule for you. That could happen. That could be how we break through with that. And it's kind of happening in some of these venues, like down in the school thing with the masking. That's been set aside. See, what happens is the lower court votes to go with truth and then it gets turned over on appeal. Because the appeal of judges go for the ruling class, which are demonic. What are you going to do? Well, you spent 100 years voting for the wrong people. What do you expect? Logistical race support and grace blessing are provided to winners and losers. Remember, winners and losers are relative here. Winner means a person who's positive to doctrine. Loser means one who's not. They're both saved. They're both going to heaven. One's going to have a big bonfire at the evaluation. One's not. Okay? That's the difference. One's going to receive many awards as a result of positive listen to the Word of God in the devil's world. The other one's not. But they're both in heaven. We've got lots of losers in our country. Far more than winners. We've got a handful of winners. Who knows how many? I mean, it can get pretty bad. What happens eventually is God lets it get to the point where the winners aren't enough to carry the load, and he gets them out of Dodge. See, that's what happened. That's what happened with Noah. That's what happened with Lot. Kind of that's what happened to Egypt. I mean, those people didn't know it. The Egyptians? They didn't know it. They were attacking the very thing that kept them alive. Think about it. When the Israelites left, Egypt was destroyed. Gone. They were not functional as a nation ever again. Other people came in and made the place into a nation or area. It's still called Egypt, but it's not the same people. The people that assaulted the Israelites were gone. All right? So they killed off the very people that was saving them, keeping them alive. Because the only reason they had to live was Israel. They had no other reason to live. Well, the same thing could happen here. Same thing. The only reason anybody had to live in this country is because they have positive listen to doctrine. Nobody else counts. Period. And that's the base of this nation functioning. So however, wherever the pivot goes, that's where the client nation's going. And if it goes to heaven, it's over. And it may be the case. Logistical grace support and grace blessing are provided for winners and losers because both types of believers possess God's righteousness. See, the issue is God's righteousness. And we're going to get into a discussion on saint here in a bit. That's the next verse. And that functions on the basis of God's righteousness. Now, that's the foundation. That's where it starts. So it goes beyond that, but that's the baseline. You can't do anything right until you're saved. Even though you may think you are, you can't. You can't do anything right until you're saved before God. People can accept it. Your environment may accept it. The people around you may accept it. You know, whatever. That's useless. That's the devil accept it. Because the devil accepts everything. That's the basic rule of the devil, is that we accept everybody on any condition. And so then we try to create tyranny to control them. Good luck with that. God doesn't do that. He accepts everybody the way they are, but then you got to change. How do you do that? Believe in Jesus. See, at that point, you're changed. You became a new spiritual species, and now you have access to truth. See, without that, you don't have nothing. So that's the problem. Well, one of the problems, not the only one. Logistical grace support and grace blessing are provided to winners and losers because both types of believers possess God's perfect righteousness. This is the basis for equal opportunity and equal privilege for every believer. So remember, every believer starts out absolutely equal, but that stops the moment there's a decision made after that. Because some people make better decisions. And then you start doing the thing we called earlier, capacity righteousness. That's where you actually have some inherent righteousness based on the choices you've made under the ministry of the Spirit. See, it's a whole different category. And that's the venue for the rewards. See, heaven is based on positional. But rewards are based on capacity. So that means you had positive listen to God's truth. And see, that's the real issue in life, is truth. The holiness or integrity of God is comprised of divine righteousness, divine justice, and omniscience. At the point of salvation, God's righteousness was imputed to you so that you would be in the proper position to receive God's logistical support on the basis of grace alone. See, God had to start the whole thing running. That's why I use the concept, again, as I said earlier, of priming the pump. You can't take a water pump and turn it on and have it pump anything. It won't. Now you fill the pump with water and you turn it on and it pumps. Whatever water's in the pump pumps. Blows right out the top of it or wherever it's going. If you got a pipe hooked up to it, it goes wherever. And then it runs until the stream stops from whatever reason. You get an air gap big enough in the front side, it stops. I mean, some of them are self-priming after we get them rolling, but besides that. So that's how it works. You have to have grace and doctrine from God to even start running the show, in the show. That's faith in Christ alone. That's the doctrine. Nothing else. Again, you can have more, if you understand Paul's gospel, then you have a little more data to deal with, because why? Well, he's looking back at the cross. He's looking back at the cross. So he sees the full, now it was all in prophecy. That Jesus would come and die and be resurrected. That's all in prophecy. But as a settled fact, it wasn't done. So when he starts looking back at it, he says, well, we're in association with him in this whole thing. So we have a confident expectation of the resurrection, etc. So that augments the amount of information that you can acquire if you should choose to do so. Righteousness demands righteousness and justice demands justice. While God's righteousness demands, God's justice executes on the basis of grace and accord with his omniscience. So the issue ultimately is righteousness and justice. Now, omniscience, Joe made an interesting comment this week that was really rather interesting. What correlates to omniscience in us is conscience. That was an interesting statement to me. Maybe you got it before me, but that was something you think about the conscience is like a regulator in a person. So as you apply doctrine, your conscience is recalling the doctrine you remember and you have in your head and available. And in the case of God, omniscience kind of acts as a throttle control relating to justice and grace and righteousness. Because he knows the future. So he then begins to provide resources. This is talking about blessing. Correlated to the destiny God has for you. This is once you get moving. So the pump's running now. Okay. So you're pumping water. You're pumping doctrine. And now God's omniscience comes into view and it starts directing you where you need to go. Now visualize it as a fire hose. That goes with our pump story. If you have a fire someplace, you direct the fire hose onto the fire, right? Or maybe some are related to the fire if that's more strategic. You don't always blow it right at the fire, because maybe the water will just evaporate. So maybe you direct the water at the combustibles to try to drop the temperature of the combustibles below the flash point. So there's a whole science with that. I don't know nothing about it, other than I see it happen. I've seen it happen a few times. How a fire department will attempt to put out a structure fire, and they don't always aim the hose where the fire is. See, and they also often create a perimeter. Oh, that's what God does. He creates a perimeter with doctrine. It's called a flat line. Okay? So you're operating here, and God's focusing on bringing you to where you need to be relative to his plan for you. And you just follow along because you're under his grace policy and you understand that. So that's why, a lot of times it's about what the Word of God leads us to finding in our lives. Not about so much what we necessarily even want. Although we know the principle that God puts in our heart the things that we would desire. So he knows what fits us the best and provides appropriately. Ever since the moment of your salvation, God's righteousness has demanded that God's justice sustain you through every mistake and bad decision that you made. God's righteousness demands that God's justice keep you alive and fulfill your personal destiny that he provided for you. Remember, each one of us has a specific destiny in the plan of God. And it's interesting to note that God's word says that he will work, it's in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He will work out the circumstances to bring us to that point. Now that's really interesting when you think about negative volition. How's that work? Makes you wonder. Because even negative volition is going to be used. God's going to use it. The wrath of man shall praise me. Now, how all that plays, I got no idea. It's way above my pay grade. But I'm just saying that's the principle. So God is working in these people, even when they're negative, to bring them around to some point where they're beneficial or useful to Him. That's ironic. But it's true. Well, apparently it's true. That's what the scripture says, so it's true. We've got to go with it. I don't know how. You know, especially in certain situations, you just don't know how that's possible. But that's why it's not our job to judge. It's our job to stand our ground and hold our position and stand for the truth and let the chips fall where they may. It's not our job to judge. No matter what people do or say, as long as they're not violating establishment and that affects us directly that we can do anything about, we just got to wait. How does God fix this problem? No one else is fixing it. I'll tell you that. That's for certain. It's too big. Oh, the one of them is the hole at the bottom of our country. You know, the millions of people that are pouring in here. Now, how does God fix that? Well, there's one way God can fix that one. It's pretty simple, really. You get all these millions of people into a doctrinal church and see what happens with this country. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'm saying you want to change the world? That would change the country. You get a half of these people. Or a fourth, tenth maybe, into a doctrinal church and have them have positive listening to the Word of God. They probably never had exposure to this information. They might like it. That's what happened in Europe. The invaders to Rome came from France and Germany. Where did the pivot go? When Rome went negative. Well, these guys were all considered part of the Roman Empire still, so it was still Rome. The reason why Rome lasted 1,000 years is not because Rome lasted 1,000 years. Did you ever think about that? They were part of Rome, and they came in to Dodge. They learned the gospel, and they went back home, and the pivot followed, but it was still Rome. Part of the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire stretched all the way from the Levant, or the over there east of Israel, all the way to England. So you could make the case that Rome was a factor in the gospel all the way to England. That's a long time. But it wasn't the same people the whole time. It was different people, because different people learned the gospel, and they went with the gospel, and they moved back home, and it migrated, and eventually it got over here. Now, you can't connect us there directly. Well, you can, in a way, because we go back to Calvin and Luther, and back to the Western civilization. So in a sense, Rome has had influence on us the whole way through, just like Israel did. It's kind of interesting. So anyways, the remedy to the problem we face in this country that's being created by the evil, despotic, demonic government and what they're doing in opposition to truth, establishment, could be reversed. In a pretty magnificent way, if God wants, if it happens and there's positive wisdom. Whether that happens, who knows? But that's a way, that's how God could turn the curse into a blessing. You always got to look at that. Where's that happening? How is that going to work? It's way above our pay grade. We can't fix none of it. We can just stand our ground and wait. Having done all, stand your ground and wait. That's all we can do. After salvation, God keeps all of us alive in His planet on the devil's world on the base of His grace. The same is true for the client nation. The client nation will function on the basis of God's grace until God's finished with it, and it moves the pivot, and moves the pivot that holds the nation together to another location, thereby establishing a new client nation. So that the point is, this nation will be sustained no matter what. It doesn't matter what happens in Ukraine. It doesn't matter what happens in the border. It doesn't matter what happens with regard to these divisions in our country. It goes to what God has for us to do. And things can get pretty bad before He's done. I mean, He's in the business of playing chicken. That's what He does. And He probably does that just to get Satan angry. But whatever, who cares? The point is that God knows exactly what's going to happen, and He can predict it. And so He can make the appropriate adjustments at the exact right time to solve the problem. And we just have to sit there and watch. Mouth agape, how can it possible? But that's what He does. And He's doing that here right now. Now you look around and you wonder, how can this possibly come around? Well, who knows? Now the ultimate exit plan is the exit resurrection. That's always a get out of, that's like punching out of the airplane, baby. So that's always there. But God pushes that button, we don't. When God moves the pivot to the client nation is over. It will not be over until that happens. The client nation is dependent on God alone, just like the believer priests who comprise the pivot are dependent on God alone. So everything depends on God's grace. So as long as we're here and we're up and running as an entity, which we are, no matter how bad it will get, until God decides to move things along, it's going to stay the way it is. So our job is simply to stand our ground and hold it. Now, if we see options, openings, you know, the programs, to go back and look at what they did. They recognized a problem with what was going on in England. And they were under assault for that. So they were being harassed. I don't know how bad it was, really, but whatever. And so they eventually move over to Holland, and then ultimately through England back to, well, over to the U.S., where they found Massachusetts, or what became Massachusetts. And that was one of the prime states in the establishment of this nation. I mean, a lot of the people involved with the so-called, with the insurrection, you could call it that, ultimately results in the war for freedom, called AKA Revolutionary War, which it really wasn't, started there in Massachusetts. I mean, Hancock and a bunch of the people were up there. This means that the only thing that matters is your persistent, consistent function before God in the privacy of your very own priesthood as a member of God's royal family, because it's the only thing that determines the destiny of God's client nation. So what you do is what matters as a believer in Jesus. What you do. And every other believer can participate with this or not. Again, most don't. Many become friends of the opposition and they're witnesses for the defense rather than for the prosecution. You know, they're allowed to do that. But they have the option of having this. And at any time they can have a change of thinking decision and adjust their thinking too. Remember, the Holy Spirit's working on them too. In fact, a lot of the anger and vitriol that comes from some of these people probably is related to the Holy Spirit convicting them. Because they never have any peace. You wouldn't understand that because you don't live there. But they are there. And as long as they keep rejecting truth, they're constantly under assault by the Holy Spirit to change their mind. You could call it torment. That's a word for it. That's a word for an eternal state. Now that's going to be also interesting. I've made cases on what I think about that too. It's all self-imposed. So these people's torment's all self-imposed. Because what they think is wrong. And you can't have tranquility unless you have truth. Remember what Jesus said in Luke? Happiness belongs to the one who listens to my Father's word and does it. So happiness is connected with tranquility and contentment. So anyone who doesn't do that, for whatever reason, is not going to be happy. They can't be happy. Because doctrine is a sine qua non of happiness. Sine qua non means without which can't exist. Doctrine is a sine qua non of freedom. Okay? So without doctrine, you're not going to have any of those things that you want. Nothing is available apart from doctrine. Everything comes from doctrine. Why? It connects to the divine decree, which is eternity. It's lockstep with the divine decree. God's justice is the initiator of grace. On a daily basis, God's justice sends down the grace pipeline to the indwelling righteousness of God, everything it takes to keep you alive and sustain you, as well as additional great and fantastic blessings. God's justice sends undeserved blessings to all believers, winners and losers. This is sometimes why the wicked prosper. They prosper because of their equal privilege in God's plan. Now, some people are prospered by association with other people who are believers. Some people in their families, people whatever, some association. So there's lots of reasons, but it all comes from God, ultimately. Remember, God is actually providing assets for both sides in this game. If he didn't provide assets for the devil would already have lost. Now, the devil steals God's people's stuff. He does that all the time. Or should I say, God's people allow the devil to steal it. That's probably the more correct way to say it. So that's part of it too. But the point is, God, and if God were to come absolutely clear with the world today, at that juncture, there would be a dichotomy. Well, that's going to happen when Jesus returns. And of course, he's going to toast everybody that isn't positive at that point. They're gone off the planet. So it starts off with 100% believers, just like the post-diluvian civilization did. All logistical blessing in Christian life comes in this manner for both winner and loser. It is a matter of grace because no one earns or deserves any of it. So that's got to be what our attitude is. We don't earn or deserve it. Now, you should relish that because it gives you a position of freedom. You are receiving this because of what you are, not about what you do. It goes back to the principle of royalty. Royalty is blessed by the royal family even when they're disoriented to the royal family. You see that with these two people that run around here, spouting off their mouths against the royal family. Yet they're beneficiaries. Everything they have, whether they know it or not, is because of their association with the royal family. That's a perfect example of a loser believer. They would not have the platform that give them the position of being the son and daughter of a coal miner over in England or some other thing. Fishermen. Would they have the bully pulpit they have? Would he be married to her if he was the son of a fisherman? Are you kidding me? She's just a gold digger. And he's a moron. It's just funny to watch, actually. You don't watch it very much, but you see it on the side once in a while, and it's kind of interesting. But everything they have is because of the royal family that they're constantly denigrating. It's the same in the church. People are denigrating the church and the belief system of the church, and yet it's the only source of everything they got. And if you live in the United States, that's true of you. If you live here, or any of the other Western civilization countries, that would include Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all the way back across Europe from England, and the Jewish people. They're all what they are because of God's grace. That's it. Period. And they don't know it. Well, they don't know it. Very few people. How many people understand that? Almost nobody. But that's critical. Because that sets you up where you can understand why things work the way they work. And that's important. Understanding why is critical. Because then you can do the right things to perpetuate that reality instead of pushing against it. We're not blessed because we give, witness, perform Christian service, or because of anything we do. That would compromise God's integrity. God blesses you because you have his indwelling righteousness that is a predicate for his blessing so that his integrity cannot be compromised. See, we always got to remember to go back to God's situation here. What's it all about for him? Why are we here? Well, we're here because we're his response to the devil's accusation that God is an unfair person and unjust and all that. So the devil projects all of his evil on God and accuses God of being all those things, which the devil actually is. And so God's just in the business of experientially demonstrating the truth. And we're the basis of that, or part of that solution. That's why we're witnesses for the defense of the prosecution. That's why we're here. That's the only thing that really matters. Now, all the other stuff that accrues to us in the process, that's blessing from God. The air that you breathe, the food you eat, everything you have, the only reason you are alive through every type of adversity in life is based entirely upon the principle of logistical grace. All of our blessings from God are a matter of grace, just as our salvation was a matter of grace. We're saved by grace on the basis of doctrine. I substitute doctrine for faith there because doctrine is why. You believe the doctrine, which is Jesus, and you're saved. It's on the basis of doctrine. And we are sustained in the devil's world by grace on the basis of doctrine. So also remember, doctrine has two components, the truth and your believing it. The equal privilege and opportunity of election means that there never has been and never will be a church age believer who did not have exactly the same privilege and opportunity to fulfill God's plan, to reach spiritual maturity and to receive the escrow blessings provided for him by God the Father in eternity past as every other believer. And we talked about the escrow, which is actually pre-deposited before you're elected in Ephesians 1. That's like Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, 4. So the assets are deposited first, and then you're elected. So God foreknew this whole thing. It was all laid out in his mind. And then he launched it. And we're the beneficiaries of the process, should we choose to be. Under the doctrine of divine decree, election cannot be divorced from predestination, and predestination is the provision of God's sovereign will for every believer as a member of his royal family. Predestination provides equal privilege that comes from union with Christ, and equal opportunity that comes from the execution of God's spiritual power system that fulfills God's plan. See, the Trinity is involved with this whole system. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved. And you see the pieces there. You equal the assets come from the Father, the opportunity comes from Jesus, and the power is the Holy Spirit. So the entire Trinity is involved in every detail of our lives when we understand. So this brings us to Romans 1:7. We'll read through it first and a few minutes. To all, let's read the whole thing in the New American Standard, and we'll take it word by word. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called, and there's a word as, it's in there's another I don't remember what it is in King James. Oh, let's go look. It's in King James it has a different word. It's most in it to be. Now that statement is true, but it's also partly false. So you notice it's in italics. It's not in the original. If we jump over here, you'll see verse 7, if I can find it. I think that's 5. 6, 7. There's our 7. Called holy. There's no as in between there, see? So we're going to note that with some detail as we get there. So let's jump over back to our New American Standard. Forget the as, saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is his salutation to the Roman people, believers. It says, so we'll do this word by word. To all is the dative and indirect object of the plural past. So if we look at to all, you'll see it comes up as past. If you look at the pop-up. Dative indirect object of the plural past, that's the Greek word. The dative of an indirect object indicates those for whom an act is performed. In this case, the action is the Jesus Christ bearing all the sins and God judging them for them once and for all. So this is the basis of all of our function before God. He forgave all of our sins. Well, he made the pipe for it. Now, forgiveness occurs when you believe, but provision for forgiveness was done on the cross. So Jesus was judged for the sins of the world. And anybody, anywhere, anytime who believes in Jesus, now this is church age, is going to have the forgiveness of all pre-salvation sins. Boom. And then after salvation, when you confess your sin, or any other sin that you remember, then you receive forgiveness. Okay, so that's how the system works. Now, and I've been making the case, I have kind of alluded to it last time, about confession and forgiveness. Because they're critical to understand the process for that. And God's action towards us is always forgiveness. Because he wants freedom. You can't have freedom unless forgiveness is involved. Now the perp isn't left out of this process. That's confession. See, the perp is freed when they confess. They're freed from God. He's the one that matters. Other people, their collateral damage, it may be sad that they suffered a wrong, but at the same time, they got to orient to God. Sorry. If you're damaged by somebody else, you got to orient to God. He's the only one who can fix it. So the perp, that would be in a good analogy here, would be David and Bathsheba. Or better, David and Ahithophel. Because Bathsheba got over it and Ahithophel didn't. And Ahithophel's her grandfather. All right. So the perp was David and us, or whoever is in a situation that does something wrong. It causes damage. The remedy for that is believe and then confess. for the other end, the person that's a victim, the solution for that is the same. Believe and then forgive. See? Both of the group individuals are taking advantage of God's power when they do that. And apart from that, they're not. That's why we have those mandates in Scripture. And it's all about freedom. Because as a perp, you can't be free from your sin unless you confess. And as a victim, you can't be free from suffering the harm that you suffered unless you forgive. You're locked into it. And God's about, so God says, forget it all. And Paul talks about this, Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what's behind, I press on. That's what he said. Forgetting. That's what you got to do. We got to forget. Confess, forget, forgive, forget, and move on. Because you got to be free. You can't allow yourself to be bogged down in the devil's world and in the artifacts of the devil's world, which is what sin is. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand it so that we can be free and take advantage of your grace, deploying your doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and be the beneficiaries of that entire process because of your grace. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges that permit us to apply this doctrine. And we ask this, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.